First statement I'm going to make. Listen to this. See what you think. Our lives reflect what we believe, not our words. Okay? It's not what we say we believe. It's how we live our life that tells us what we believe. Now, when we say that we believe something which is not reflected in our lives, I don't think we're always lying. We may be. We may stretch it a little bit. But we become in a state of self-deception. Okay? We believe this or believe that because somebody's told us. But when we talk the word believe, and we go back to John 3:16, for whoever believeth, okay, the word believe means to put your faith in. So when I use the word believe, okay, it's stake your life on. Okay? So what I stake my life on is what I believe. What I stake my life on is what I have faith in. And listen to Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? This is talking about us. So when I talk about self-deception, God knew that we're very willing, the flesh is willing to deceive us. Okay, let's listen to, the word heart in this case, the heart is deceitful above all things, okay, is the word of lebe, I think it's the way it's pronounced, or lebe, meaning the inner mind, the will, the heart. So when he says heart, he's talking about our whole being, our whole state of being, not just, the ticky emotional thing. Okay, he's talking about reason, logic, the whole ball of wax there, our whole being. Now, this is what Paul says, and this is really should be familiar to you because I think every time that I speak, I use Romans 12, 1 and 2, but this time it's just Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect. Okay. In this case here is Greek and anos. Okay. Meaning the mind, understanding, or reason. There again. So this isn't just something in the Old Testament. This isn't in the New Testament. Okay. That we need our mind transformed. Because if it's not, we have a tendency to deceive ourselves. Jeremiah is telling us that the inner person is deceitful, and the cure in Romans is the transforming of the mind. Okay? Turn me down just a little bit. Okay. That's probably better. We're just getting a little bit. Okay. And transformation is done by, okay, listen to these, because all of them are required. Prayer, individual study of the Word, the Holy Spirit teaching us, iron sharpening iron as we study together, and serving. You leave out any of those, and you're not getting the fullness of the transformation. Now, some of them come in order. Okay. Prayer might lead to the Word, and the Word might lead to prayer. And at the end normally is serving, when we finally get enough word into realizing, it's not up to Pastor Tony. Oh, by the way, I forgot to say that. The normal Pastor Tony is gone on vacation. He'll be back next week, and we go through in Luke in a chronological order. This week, when I'm here, you get topical. it's pretty hard to go through a whole passage. Anyway, so getting back on track. Okay, probably the last thing, it's just like, what I've heard said, which I believe is valid. The last thing to leave a man's control in his process of salvation or working through his salvation, okay, is his pocketbook. Okay? So that's the last thing that normally everybody releases is their pocketbook, and then they finally release it to God, put in his control. But in that line, okay, because it's not just our pocketbook, it's our money, our treasures, and our time. God wants all of them. Okay, he will balance it out. And I don't know if for the wise women, they've seen this illustration. This illustration has been, you know, in different places. But if you take a big boulder and you put it in a cup and then try to pour little boulders on top, you can't. Or you can. You put God's will and then you pour the little things around it. But if you pour all the little things that we want to do in the cup first and then try to put God in it, it don't fit. And God will, in fact, bless you in all things. You got to trust him. So let's go forward in that, because I got way off of my notes. Okay. So today I'd like to look at three areas, and they will be very quickly overviewed. One, that we already mentioned, is deception and self-deception. The second is attitude and obedience. And the third is reducing stress in the believer's life. What do you always hear in society today? I'm all stressed out. Excuse me. If that is a Christian's comment, there's a problem there. God will not all stress you out. Okay? Anyway, let's go back to the notes here. Many churches have made it easy for the membership to be deceived by watering down the message, watering down the truth. Many Christian households have made it easy for their children and grandchildren to be deceived. We send off our children to school and expect the teachers to teach them what they need to know. And in the old days, they were pretty much on track because it was the ABCs. It was also, if any of you have heard, is the New England Primer. Okay. This little textbook, A was for Adam who sinned. Okay. It was biblically based. Okay. And guess what you got? You got reading, arithmetic. Okay, what? Reading? Writing. Ah, there it is. I knew there was something in there. Okay, reading, writing, arithmetic. That was the job of the teachers at that point in time. Now in kindergarten, if you look at the mandate by the state of California, you will find that teaching transgender and teaching different sex choices is part of their mandate. And the parents don't have anything to say about it because it's not sex education. Okay. When we send our children off to school today, even back in the 1800s, even back at the beginning of time, okay, because we're going to read, let's look at Deuteronomy here. I'm going to look at Deuteronomy 6, 5 to 7. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all your might. And these words I command to you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall walk. Oh, sure. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk on by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Okay. Today it becomes more imperative, but it's still the same commandment. It becomes more imperative because schools are tending to be more places of social indoctrination. Okay. And I'm not placing any fault upon anybody. I'm just saying society in general has mandated that. Or at least the active society. Okay. So we need to, as parents, as grandparents, we need to teach the word to our children. We can say, okay, fine. You know, we deal with, okay, how does the child get along when the teacher's teaching evolution? Well, real easy. This is the truth. This is what the Word says. This is the truth. And that's their perspective. You can go ahead and answer according to their perspective. But you need to know the truth. You know, in all of these things here. This is the world's truth. This is God's truth. This supersedes the world's truth. Now, another thing is when I was saying at the very beginning, okay, it's what we live is what we believe. You know, the old saying, and I don't know how many parents have used this old saying. I think I've heard it before when I was growing up. Okay. Do as I say, not as I do. Folks, that don't work. That doesn't work in the body of Christ. That doesn't work anywhere. Except confuse the child. It actually confuses me when somebody says they're going to do something and, excuse me, I thought you said you're going to do that. What happened? You're not doing what you said you're going to do. I have a hard time with that. Okay. You let your yes be yes and your no be no. Okay. But especially in your child's life, or especially if you're trying to witness to somebody in your life, if you're living contrary to what you're saying, okay, it's not taken as the truth, because it really isn't. Okay. Now, I do believe it's good to admit that we're a work in progress. There will be things that what I should say is I am learning to believe this, or I am learning this area. I'm not perfect, but I'm learning to grow in this area. Okay, so when I say that I believe this, I'm learning to believe this. Maybe another valid statement. Or just flat, you know, to realize we're a work in progress and we're going to blow it. At least I do. I don't know. Maybe there's somebody out there that's perfect, you know, and doesn't blow it. Okay. Now, and we need Jesus' help in all of it. In Mark 23:24. Okay. This is the story about the man that his son kept throwing himself in the fire and having convulsions. Okay. Now, this is the response to Jesus and his disciples when couldn't heal him. So he came to Jesus and he said, and Jesus said to him, if I can, okay, that's a derogatory statement to the idea of, excuse me, you're doubting that I can do this? Okay, because the gentleman was having a problem. So if I can, all things are possible for those who believe. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help me with my unbelief. I'm sorry, as we walk our walk, we're going to walk through unbelief. Okay. The idea isn't to stay there. The idea is to cry out to God and say, help me with my unbelief. When we look at the Word, okay, there's areas that we have a hard time getting a hold of. Okay. Help me with my unbelief. Okay, the man needed help from Jesus in believing in several things. One, his willingness to do it for him. Okay? His ability and his power. So if we think about that, where are we stumbling in that area of unbelief? Do we not believe Jesus can do it? Well, see, he can't deal with my problem. It's just too big for him. Yet he spoke the whole cosmos with his word into effect. You look at that bright sun today. God spoke that into existence. Do you think he can help us with our problems? He can. But the question boils down to is he willing? Well, wait a second. Didn't he send his son to die for us? Well, if he's willing to die for us, he may be willing to help us with our troubles. So, it's not a matter of willingness. God wants us to grow into likeness of his son, and he's going to do whatever it takes to transform our lives into the likeness of his son if we are his. Okay? He's willing. He's able. We need to, it said, the scripture says, we have not because we ask not, or we ask amiss. Do we ask to help us transform. Okay. And it requires work on our part too. Now, what's the outcome? Or what can be the outcome of self-deception? Let's look at two different cases. The first case I'm going to look at will be the case of the unbeliever. And this is Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the ones who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. There will be a group of people coming before God's judgment, and they will think they had the entrance into heaven. They have been deceived by the world or the watchtower, and they have bought into that belief. The belief that they could earn their way to heaven. They can't. But they will believe it with all their heart. They will believe it all the way to hell. And it'll be their responsibility because they didn't go further. But that is one of the outcomes, or the outcome, I should say, for those that are deceived and those that are walking in self-deception. Now, what about the born-again Christian? There are many that are deceived, that are born-again Christians. I'll just say that, could be that they're not in the Word enough. They're not seeking God's will and not direction. So let's look at what 1 Corinthians 3:10-15 have to say about that. By the grace God has given me, I laid the foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on the foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because on the day I will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will receive loss. Yet he will be saved as even though only as one escaping through the flames. If you look at those items, wood, straw, and stubble get burned up. We can be Christians and not fulfilling God's will in our life. Okay. And our reward will be nothing. We'll be in heaven. And there's a problem. The believer that does not desire to serve God, that the idea is, oh, just being in heaven is enough. If that's our attitude, just being in heaven will be enough. I have to question. I don't have to question. You have to question your salvation. Because it boils down to, it's like me marrying Nancy and saying, I want to marry you, Nancy, but you can live in the United States and I'm going to live in Europe. And by the way, there's no correspondence. Okay, so if we're treating God that way, is there a relationship there? No, there's not. If we don't want to, and each one of you that are here today, each one of you that are involved in study of the Word at home and with in Bible studies and stuff, I commend you. You're seeking God's will. If you're not involved in, as I said earlier, not only personal Bible studies and studying the Word, but corporate study, okay, because Word says, don't forsake the gathering of the saints, and there's a reason there. One, that you can serve. Number two, that, we can be corrected. It's real easy for me to get off track. But when I'm in a Bible study and John says, might, what about this? We correct each other's path. There's many a pastors, if you look throughout, you know, the history in the United States, that have gone off the track into, you name it, including extramarital relationships. These are pastors and stuff. Okay, and I'm not doubting their salvation, into taking the congregation. Okay, there's no hell. Oh, there's, and to, why? Because there's no accountability. Iron sharpening iron. We need each other to validate our understanding of scriptures and to challenge it. It's imperative. But, so anyway, if in fact you have no desire to do Bible studies, if you have no desire to be in the Word, if you have, you're here, or whomever, I mean, you're not just saying you, but anybody that attends church regularly, okay, that has no desire further than that, a relationship with God, I would ask you to ask God what our relationship is. Do you really have a saving relationship, or do you just, gee, this may as well be the Elks? And there's a lot of people in a lot of different congregation that is the reason they're at church, is because of the social interaction. God created in us the desire for relationships. Okay. So we will seek it, you know, in the bar or in the church or whatever, for whatever wrong reason, we will seek relationships. So just because you're here doesn't mean that you have a relationship with Christ. Okay. Always check your relationship. There's a whole lot of verses in there that says, check your relationship. Okay. And the depth of relationship. I mentioned earlier about Nancy and I in a relationship. Listen to what Luke says in 14:26. It says, if anyone comes to me, and this is Jesus speaking, and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and child and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Folks, if that is a type of relationship God wants with each and every one of us. Now, he's not saying that we need to hate those things. But what he is saying is, because of our love for Christ, everything else looks like hatred. We love him so much, and compared to everybody else, that it looks like we hate him. Because we want to spend time with Jesus. Okay. We also should want to, and the more time we spend with Jesus, the more the relationship with the others, our brothers, our sisters, our fathers and mothers, will grow, because he says, love thy neighbor as thyself. This also includes, you know, your family also, even though sometimes that can even be difficult. But anyway, so let's jump into the next one, because I'm really running. Okay, attitude and obedience. So leaving deception and self-deception, we turn to focus on attitude and obedience. In order to have a proper attitude and willingness to obey, we need to be humble, teachable, allowing God to judge our lives. Going back to Jeremiah, now the next verse after 17:9, 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. David prayed in Psalm 139. In fact, actually, that's a good psalm to read all the way through. But 23 to 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts, and see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me the way to everlasting. What are we saying? What was David saying? Test me, God. Because if we go back and remember, what did Jeremiah say? My mind, my heart, my being is deceitful. So I don't want it to do judging, because it doesn't judge well. I want God to judge me. And how does God judge us? God judges us through his word and through his people. Okay. You know, I got people always throw out the verse, okay, judge not lest ye be judged. Excuse me, folks. Judge me. Judge my walk. Okay. If I am walking into sin, please, because you love me, speak into my life. You see, that's the type of judgment we should judge, is with that idea of love, that we love you enough to judge your life. If you say you're a Christian, I'm sorry, if in fact we're looking out at the world, don't judge the world. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, I come to save. The world's already condemned. It's not our job to condemn. Judgment to condemnation is wrong, because there's no condemnation in the kingdom of God. Okay, but do not throw that judgment or discernment down the bathwater with the baby with the bathwater. Don't throw it out. And we have a tendency to do that. We need to be discerning. We need to judge. Why? Not because we need to be, actually we are our brother's keeper. We are called to be our brother's keeper. We are called to help each other on this walk. We are to be the Jesus with skin on. And love each other enough that we would judge their walk. And when they're walking the wrong way, that we would take, first of all, pray. Pray hard. Pray for God's guidance in that aspect. Ask God, okay, do you want me to speak into it? Because he may just want intercessory prayer out of you. That may be your part. May not be your part to speak into it. But number two, if he says it's you, then number three, ask him when. Timing can be everything, and God knows the best timing. So anyway, we are to be praying for, we are to be looking after our brothers and sisters in Christ because we love them. Okay, so attitude, very much a part of it. In fact, actually, I think years ago, they said you could not judge a worker upon their attitude. Well, guess what? We need to judge each other on our attitudes. Okay, and we need to have a mind of Christ. So we go to Philippians 2, 5 to 8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in a form of God, did not count equality with God to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even on a cross. Okay, we just sort of on the cross, we sort of might just skip over that aspect, but what did it mean on a cross? Okay, notice the attitude of humble and obedient to the death of the cross. The point on the cross implies not only death, but a painful death. And humiliating death. Excuse me, we see the little cloth on Jesus, you know, on the cross. Sorry, folks, they took all of the clothes off. They tortured. They beat. So when it says that, okay, this is what Jesus did, okay, and we say, oh, we need to take up our cross and bear it, so I need to get up and go to work today. No. We need to realize when it says take up your cross and bear it, okay, what Jesus did. He was humble. He did what the Father said. Nothing more, nothing less. Okay, let's look at going forward here in Philippians 2:16. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both the will and to work his good pleasure. Notice, not our good pleasure, his good pleasure, but should be ours. Okay. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. If we look at the first one, it says in 12 and 13, working out your salvation. Okay. Better understood is working out your deliverance. You are saved. You are delivered. You continue to work out your deliverance. You don't earn your way. You don't earn salvation. And I think all of you know that. Okay. But after salvation, you are to continue the good work that God started in you, and he will continue the good work. He, okay, works through you for your pleasure. You are to be seeking. Okay. Note the attitude of fear and trembling. Too many of us have grown up in the 60s, okay, and have back of our minds the hippie version of Jesus. Oh, it's all just all right with Jesus. It's all right with me. It's okay, let's jump in the hippie van and drive away. I don't know how I'm aging myself a little bit, and maybe none of you remember that, and maybe you don't. But anyway, the attitude of Jesus and me. Jesus and me is valid. But Jesus and me, okay, when we look at it, isn't, oh, okay, I'm going to come up to David. It's all right. David, how's everything going? Okay, that's fine. God is God. God is sovereign. God is powerful. So it's like walking up your Abba Father, okay, or your daddy, okay. When you walk up to him, you know you can be embraced by him, held by him. But you also know that when you step out of line, guess what's coming? Correction. Why? Because your Abba Father, your daddy loves you. Okay. So we need to look and keep that in perspective of who God is. That he's a loving Father, but he is also the God of all creation. God of the universe. God the most holy. And it tells us in verse 13 that he will continue working in us. That we need to focus on his will, because we are created for his pleasure. We are the sheep of his pasture. Nobody else's, his pasture. And this is one that, okay, and hopefully I don't step on too many toes here. Verse 14 to 16. Without grumbling or disputing. Too many times I hear my mind. Okay. I don't want to do this, Father. I don't want to do this. I grumble. What even saddens me even more is when it comes out of my mouth, or I hear it come out of somebody else's mouth. Well, I'm going to do this because God told me to do this, but I don't want to do this. Okay. Have you ever heard a kid screaming and kicking in the grocery store and you're wondering about that parent? Well, God will correct us. But how much glory does it bring to a loving God that saved us to make those statements? I'll do it just because I have to. No, sorry, folks. Attitude. I want to do it because I love God. He first loved me. He died for me. My attitude is I need to die to self and serve him because he has the perfect will and the perfect desire for my life. Okay, so to hear the grumbling and stuff or to say that, oh, just watch yourself, I would say. I have to check myself all the time in that area because the flesh comes out too much. It says, I don't want to do this. Don't. Let's see. God transform that heart. And the more you get into scripture, amazingly enough, the less I want to do that. The more I know about his love and his grace and his sacrifice, the less I want to be that spoiled little brat screaming and kicking. Okay. And what's the outcome? You see, in verse 15, that we may be blameless, not perfect, blameless, that we may be the lights that shine. Well, guess what? We may be the only Jesus at the only moment that some people get to see. And if we're cricking, if we're kicking and screaming, what type of Jesus is that person going to see? So, Scripture, John 14:15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's a twofold thing. Number one, it's a test. If you love me. Because if you don't love me, you won't keep my commandments. If you don't keep my commandments, you don't love me. And if you don't keep my commandments and you don't love me, you're not mine. That's the test. Okay. Those that love him, and I'll grant you, this is all sanctification process. This is all a process that we love him more and more. But it's also a test of your salvation. Because those that don't love him and don't obey him are not his children. They are headed for the pit, not for eternal glory and salvation with Christ. Okay, so now that we've looked at those things. Oh, excuse me, got to go backwards here. Pushed it too soon. Now, what is the problem with excessive worry and its symptoms? Okay. Everybody will have stress. Okay. God gave that to us. Okay. It said, consider it all joy as you go through trials and tribulations. Excuse me. Trials and tribulations produce stress. Okay. But consider it all joy. Why? Because through that stress, it's just like my muscles. Okay. If there's no stress during my exercises, there's no muscle building. If there's no stress in my life, okay, there's no faith building. So, as we look at that, okay, of course we go through trials, but to be in what I would say is undue stress and worry is sin. Okay? Where'd my scripture go? Here we are. I'm going to jump real quick, and shortly we will be finished here, so bear with me. Matthew 6:25-34. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today is alive, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious about itself. Sufficient for the days in its own trouble. Don't worry about life. Okay? We are sinning when we worry. Period. There's no little worry. There's no big worry. When we are worried, we are sinning. Because what we're telling God is, we don't have the faith to believe that you can do what you say you do. And in a roundabout way, when we read the word and it says he'll take care of us, and we say, oh no, we need to worry about it, we're actually calling God a liar. That's pretty strong, but it's what is implied. God, you're lying. Your word isn't true. Okay. Now, there's a couple of things. Okay, when we look at the birds of the air, and it says that they don't sow, are the birds of the air lazy? Uh-uh. They're busy little guys. I watch them empty the bird feeder all the time and collect the worms, and etc. They're busy. They're working. So when God says that, he's not saying be lazy What he is saying is, don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. So we need to work hard. But we don't need to worry about it. Okay. Verse 27, at a single hour, the truth boils down to is, how many of us think that we add a single hour by worrying? The truth of the matter is we take away hours. Wasting the time about worrying. And then we go to the idea, is it also causes stress on the body and actually shortens our life. Okay. So worrying about things, it's not profitable at all. Okay. So why do we do it? Just because the flesh is winning. More word in, less worry. Another problem, okay, in 28 to 30, it says, what should we wear? The problem boils down to is not what should we wear. It's my closet is full, and I can't figure out what to wear. So I need to worry about, and is it in style? Because it was in style yesterday, but it may not be in style today. Excuse me, when he says the Gentiles are after this here, this is it. Guess who, okay, is busy changing the fashions daily, and why do they do it? Oh, darn, it's the dollar. If I change fashions, and everybody has to change fashions every day or every year or whatever, they have to spend more money. Okay, that's not of God. If we have clothes on our back, be thankful, period. And verse 33 is finally the answer to it. And as I have alluded to, seek the kingdom. Seek the kingdom in fellowship. Seek the kingdom in home study in the word by yourself. Seek the kingdom by prayer. Seek the kingdom in the fellowship of the believers. Seek the kingdom by serving in the kingdom. It ain't head knowledge. Our heart knowledge is whole knowledge, the idea that we're created to serve. Everybody needs to be serving. And the other thing is we need to allow God to judge our motives. Okay, you can be doing the most holy thing in the world and way off task. Now, if Mother Teresa, known for her servanthood throughout her life, wasn't doing according to what God, called her to do, it was all futile. You take any image, any person that has served, and you look at them and say, wow, this person's really godly and really doing good things. If it wasn't what God called them to do, they missed the mark. It's wheat. It's a wood and stubble. It will be burned up. So it's important for us to seek what God wants us to do, not what we think would be God would want us to do, but what God wants us to do. There's a vast difference there. One brings praise to me. The other one brings praise to God. What's our heart motive in all of that? I want to leave you with one thought, and don't stone the, because this is my opinion and perspective. Because the word says there that he will provide for our needs. When we look at that, who determines our needs? Do we? No. Okay. If we look throughout the world, there are Christians that are starving. Okay. So did God promise us to provide our food? There are Christians that are hard workers that are homeless. Is God a liar? He said he'd provide for our needs. There are Christians throughout the world that are being killed every day. Did God not provide our protection? So therefore, he didn't meet our needs? Looking at those things, I have to put things in the proper perspective. God provided all of the needs for me, for my spiritual life. He will not leave or forsake me. He will deliver me from the evil one. And at the end, he will take me home at the appropriate time. See, the whole thing boils down to is we have a tendency to read into that. And I'm not saying that God won't bless you. And I think that's what we need to, when we look at our clothes, when we look at our bellies that are full, and we look at all these things here, don't say, well, God provided my needs. No, God blessed you. Everything God provides, all good things comes from the Father. He is blessing you. We need, because we have a tendency to think of him as our needs, we don't give him the praise he deserves. Everything, the next breath, is a blessing from God. He did not provide that and say, I'm providing your needs. Our need is to love God, serve God, and give him praise in all that we do. That is a need of a Christian. It even says in the word that we are a sheep led to the slaughter. Okay. Our life to glorify God is what our need is in all circumstances, giving thanks and praise to our Heavenly Father for the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross and the salvation that Jesus provided and the love that he loved us before we loved him. He loved us while we were his enemies. And you know, as we look at and we're depressed, as we look at and we're stressed, that's what we need to turn to. We need to turn to Jesus with a thankful heart. And a lot of times it's just flipping on, you know, some good praise music helps get us out of this, oh, it's all about me, poor pity party. So anyway, at that there, I hope it helped. I know it helped me a lot every time that I get the honor to speak to you. Trust me, I grow a whole lot in the wisdom and knowledge of God because he blesses me tenfold of what he blesses you. So thank you, and let's close in prayer. Father, once again, we just thank you. We thank you for your love, your mercy. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we thank you for brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, that we would operate as a body, unified, to glorify you in all that we do, Father. Father, I do lift up the things to come, the activities coming up this next week, that you will use those to glorify yourself. And Father, you will use those to bring the lost to you. Father, bless each one as they go. And I just thank you for all of your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.